I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them with you today. We're going to continue in our series on authentic faith. And my hope and prayer is that this series has been a blessing to you. I've been hearing from some of you talking about hearing the basics and appreciating hearing the basics of what it means to have authentic faith in Jesus Christ. And when you've shared that with me, I can't take any credit for it, because the reality is this is the book of 1 John, and 1 John, this is what God has inspired in Scripture. And John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, sets out to very detailed and on a very basic level to help you and I know what does authentic faith look like. How can we know that we have eternal life? How can we know? What does it look like to have authentic faith? And today we're going to seek to answer a question that I think John deals with a lot. And it's a simple question: how can faith change my relationships? How can faith in Jesus change my relationships? I think most of us would admit, in today's culture, it seems like people are too busy to just have needless religion in their life that doesn't change and impact them. And what John is interested in his letter here to the early church, he's not interested in us just becoming religious people. He's interested in us having a dynamic, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ as a real person. And we can do that today because Jesus lives in those who believe through the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, we can know him today as a real person. And John wants the early church to understand what it looks like to follow him. And I think all the more in our culture today, we need to understand, what does this authentic faith look like? And how does faith in Jesus, how can it change and shape our relationships? There may be times you wish you could move out to a cabin on a hill in the middle of nowhere and not talk to anyone. And we've all felt like that at times. Boy, life would be a lot easier if I just could not interact with people. A lot of frustration, conflict, fear, stress, people problems. We deal with those things in this world. And John has a lot to say about how faith should shape and change our relationships. I want to invite you to look at a scripture, which is at the very beginning of John's epistle here, in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1. You can follow along the screen or in your Bibles. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you. I just love that there, that John is writing as one. He's not making anything up. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's seen the risen Lord. Now he's just sharing what he's come to see in Jesus as a true friend and an eyewitness and a follower of Jesus. He said, this is the message we've heard from him, Jesus, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's John. His desire is that the fellowship he has with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, God, the fellowship, the relationship he enjoys, a right relationship with God of peace, of love, he wants to share this, and he wants other people to join in this relationship. In verse 7, he uses the phrase, we have fellowship with one another. And some have debated, what is he talking about? Is he talking about in the body of Christ, in the church, we have fellowship with each other? Or is he talking about fellowship with God? And I believe the answer is both. He's talking about when you come to know Jesus, when you place your faith in him, and he restores you into this right relationship with God the Father, you have fellowship, you have friendship, you share in his life. He shares and changes your life as his life is in you. But God doesn't bring you into a relationship with just him. When you place your faith in him, Scripture says you're adopted. You become a child of God. And guess what? There are other children. Everyone else who has trusted in Jesus, everyone else who has made Jesus their Savior and Lord, you now have fellowship not just with God, but you have fellowship with all other believers. You have this relationship. And I think this raises a really important point for us, because what John does here is he portrays the Christian life, faith, authentic faith, as walking in the light, in a relationship with other people and with God, other people who've committed their life to Christ. It's this journey. It's this life. This is an ongoing, daily walking in the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're walking in a loving relationship with him. That's what it means to have authentic faith, to walk in this. And John wants us to understand here that our walk in the light is foundational. It is foundational to walking with each other. We can't walk rightly as God intends with each other if we are not walking in the light. This is really important when we talk about authentic faith, is your relationship with God, or lack thereof, has a direct effect upon your relationship with other people. Your relationship with God impacts, or lack thereof, positively or negatively, your relationship with other people. You see how important authentic faith, John is making this point, walk in the light. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God, right relationship, and with all others who have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that's a foundational truth. Does it make a difference to have authentic faith when it comes to our relationships? Absolutely. And I want to share with you briefly this morning just three ways as I read through the book of 1 John. And some of this is going to seem repetitive, and I have to confess I'm going to read more scripture than I normally do on a Sunday morning. And I hope that's okay, because I think that in this small letter, five chapters, John keeps beating this drum over and over repetitiously, because he wants us to really get the importance of how our authentic faith should shape, should change our relationships with other people. So I want to share just a few ways this morning that authentic faith shapes our relationships. The first is this: walking in the light. I'm using that to talk about this life of a relationship with Jesus, as John uses it. This is authentic faith. It leads us to love others. Hatred reveals that we are not in the light. Hatred, a heart that harbors anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, may reveal, John says, that we are not in the light. But those who have authentic faith, who are walking in the light in relationship with Jesus, the result is that they love others. I want to invite you to look at a few scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 9. Hear what John says here. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, he says this: for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John, he's pretty blunt, isn't he? I mean, he doesn't mix words. And he wants to make his point very clear, that if you know Jesus and if you say that you're walking in the light, in evidence of that, a way that you can be assured that you are in the light is when it changes how you view other people. It changes from a perspective of anger, of hatred, to one of love, And he wants us to understand that. He makes a sobering point here. For us to claim to follow Christ, to say that we're in light, it has to show up in our relationship with other people. And the primary evidence that we are in the light is when our behavior in our relationships is characterized by love. Love is the key characteristic that shows that we are in a relationship. Now, when we come to follow Christ, it doesn't always mean that everything automatically changes. We have learned behaviors. We have learned ways of thinking. We have people that we can't stand. We have things that have shaped us for years. But here's the key point John's making, that the more we love Christ, the more we walk and learn and experience his love for us, that love grows in us and it overflows to other people. So again, this is a relationship. And the longer you follow Jesus, the more loving you and I should become. He deals with this topic of hatred here, and he uses Cain as an example. Cain in the Old Testament, really, this is kind of the classic case study of anger and how that leads to ultimately destruction. And the story in Cain is that Abel offered a sacrifice according to the way that God had instructed him, but Cain did not. Cain chose his own way, and he did not offer a sacrifice as God had specified. And when he saw God blessing his brother Abel, he became envious. He became jealous. And rather than obeying God and confessing his sin, he harbored anger and resentment to his brother. And ultimately, we don't know all the circumstances that led to that, but he intentionally lured his brother out away from people, and he murdered his brother. He took his brother's life away. And we see that this happens in our society here in Peoria. I just was talking to somebody here at a local fast food restaurant and was asking how their day was going. And while this lady was checking me out, she said, "Not good. Just last week, my brother's best friend was stabbed in the throat. Brothers, and he died. And I'm harboring deep hurt from this." And I stayed and talked with her for a while and tried to share God's love in any way that we could help. But these kind of things are happening, and they're happening here in Peoria. We see the hatred, we see the anger. God desires that we would come to find in him the solution that our world needs. The solution is that we would be restored to God in a right relationship, and he could change our hearts. But hatred is something I think that if we confess and we're honest here, we'd say, "Oh, it's out there. It's not in here." You know, we would say, no. We never have hatred. That's just those examples of violence. That's not us. Well, what's troubling is John's writing to the church here. And John is writing to Christians. And he's dealing with a church that is divided and is, in some ways, from what we can tell is happening, there's different teachings and divisions, and people are starting to attack each other, and it's just tearing the church apart. And he is writing to followers of Jesus, and he's talking about hatred. And I think where this story of Cain becomes relevant, because it's not just that hatred leads to physical destruction. Harbored anger and bitterness can lead to destroying a person. Whether or not it takes their life away, our actions, our attitudes of anger, of envy, of bitterness can harm somebody else in deep, deep ways. God desires for us to seek in him ultimately the healing that we need, that it's in Christ in a right relationship, and that we as a church would be people who experience the healing of God in our life rather than holding on to anger, holding on to resentment, holding on to bitterness, and that we would become a community of believers where people can come to be healed and to experience the love that we have found in Christ. Hate here is not just an outburst of anger or frustration. The way John uses this word, it's more of an attitude that we develop towards certain people, that we look down on, that we despise, that we have no use for. John wants us to understand here that if we habitually develop that, if we hate other people in that sense, then we have reason to question whether or not we're actually in the light. So he talks about this is a serious issue to say that the evidence of authentic faith walking in the light is love. If instead of love, hatred is found, then we need to look again and see, do we truly know Jesus? Are we truly experiencing his healing in our lives? Another truth I want to share with you this morning is this, that walking in the light leads us to love sacrificially, following Jesus' example. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read through a number of scriptures pretty quickly here. And I think you're going to see this theme of loving others throughout John's epistle. Verse 16 of chapter 3, he says this, "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Then in verse 23, he says this, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," that's faith, "and that we love one another, just as he has commanded us." Chapter 4, I'm going to read, not the entire chapter, but I'm going to read this passage that many of you, maybe you had read at your wedding if you're married, but I'd invite you to hear this again, afresh and anew, John writing about what authentic faith should look like. He says this in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And in verse 15, he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, no fear of judgment, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." I want to comment on that really briefly. Some might say, I deal with fears. Do I not have God's love in me? It's not what he's saying. He's talking about fear of judgment or of punishment, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you need not fear because you have a right relationship with him. He's not talking about fear of cancer or fear of sickness. He's talking about a kind of fear. Verse 19, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Sounds like a little bit of a broken record there as I go through that. I mean, this whole chapter, he's writing about the love of God and how that should shape us in our love for other people. He says that God is love, which means that God is loving in everything that he does. He does not say love is God. He's not saying that love is God. He's saying God is love. And our love comes from when we encounter his love in us that shapes and changes us. His love is foundational for us, and it is the pattern by which we should love. What was his love like? What is his love like? We look at Jesus. It's sacrificial. It's given even when not deserved. Did you and I deserve for Christ to die for us while we were lost and bound in our sins? No. In the same way, our love and God's love in us is not just given when people deserve it. It's especially given sacrificially when it is not deserved. We are to pattern our love after the love of Jesus Christ. Love should cost us something. Now, this runs way against the grain of our culture. Love is attraction. You fall in love with somebody who is attractive to you, somebody who, by your relationship with them, you receive something positive. You get as you give. Love in our culture is very much attractional. You can fall in love and you can fall out of love, right? But this love that God is talking about is so much more. This is God's love. It involves obedience and a commitment. God's own Son, Jesus the Christ, he submitted to the will of the Father. He obeyed everything that the Father commanded. How much more, those of us who say that we are followers of Jesus, should we be willing to submit and obey Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Obedience to him is part of love. And in our relationships, commitment and obedience and sacrifice are foundational if our love is going to be like God's love. I want to share with you an illustration I think that's really helpful. It's from a chaplain in the Navy, and he's sharing about a story. I know some of you are veterans here today. And this is a fascinating individual that wrote a commentary. He served in the Vietnam War. And he went on and he got a PhD in theology, and he's written commentaries now, and he served, so he's a very fascinating individual. But he's writing a story of a chaplain that he was a chaplain, but one that he heard of. And listen to this story that really illustrates to me what God is talking about and what John is talking about this love. He says that we have built a world based on free choices, not obedience. We have viewed love as attraction, which when the feeling passes, it may be directed elsewhere. We rarely hear calls for obedience and love as work. Love is effort and work. In each case, such calls may cost me my freedom. They may limit my spontaneity. They may put boundaries around what I can and cannot do. Recently, in a pre-marriage counseling session at a Naval Air Station chapel, a young couple affirmed their love for each other but refused to work on hard compromises. The young lieutenant in front of me was even unwilling to stop seeing his former girlfriend, despite his engagement and the objections of his fiance. He remarked, "I didn't think marriage was just more rules, chaplain. Sure, I'll love my wife, but I don't want love taking away my freedom." This attitude that flees from obedience and sees love as a passing affection is prevalent today. And to bring John's message to an audience that has accepted it will take some serious bridge building. I was fortunate. He goes on with the story here. The young man in my office was in the Navy. He was an Annapolis graduate and an ace helicopter pilot. "Look," I said, "there are rules for the flight line, right? What can you wear, where you can walk, when you can't smoke. You obey them because you know that if you don't, you can get killed and you can kill others." It's obedience to the rules that makes flying possible, that makes you complete your mission. Life is a flight line. Marriage is your mission. Our counseling is your pre-flight briefing. Freedom comes from disciplined obedience. For the first time in our hour together, I thought I had caught the pilot's attention, but in his heart, he was not eager to hear what John would say about obeying and loving. But we both realized that in order for helicopters or life to work, there has to be fidelity to guidelines that will not flex. His point is pretty simple. He's saying that, look, love does not mean just freedom to do whatever you want and receive. Love costs something. It involves commitment, obedience, and sacrifice. So church, if we're to be loving as God is in our relationships, whether that be our marriages, whether that be here in the church or in our families or whatever that is, even with our enemies as Jesus instructs, we're going to have to come to the place that at times it's going to be difficult to love. At times it's going to take commitment. At times it's going to be hard. At times it's going to be like work. Now, was it easy for Jesus to sacrifice and suffer and die on a cross? Absolutely not. It was tremendous agony and pain and suffering. He had even his own disciples tell him, no, Jesus, you don't have to do this. Come on, Jesus, there has to be another way. But he listened to the Father, and he showed for you and I and for our world what love is. And that freedom is found in obedience. It's found in not living independent from God, but living under his rule in submission to Christ. That's freedom. That's freedom to love others, to serve others, to sacrifice for others. Walking in the light leads us to love others. Walking in the light leads us to love sacrificially and follow Jesus' example. The final way that authentic faith shapes our relationships from the book of 1 John I want to share with you is that walking in the light leads us to love all. Emphasis on all. All people. Look what John says here in the last chapter, verse 5. He says this, or chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. What is required to be born of God? He says right here, believe, trust in that Jesus is the Christ, and you and I are born of God. We are his children. John says that whoever loves the Father loves whoever is born of him. Here we are as a church family today. Many, perhaps most of us here today, we have come to faith in Christ. Maybe others are here considering and open to that. But not on our own work or our own effort, but by believing in Jesus, we're his children. We belong to him. And in this room, there are tons of different kinds of personalities. There's tons of different kinds of taste. There's different backgrounds. There's different politics here in this room. There's all kinds of differences here, right in this room. John wants us to understand that we must love not only those who are like us, but all. Here he's talking specifically in the body of Christ. Everyone who is born of God, we must love. Because if we're born of God, we must love all who are born of God. Now, I'm emphasizing John here, but we know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your enemies. We are to love not just those in here, but we're to love all people. We're to love others outside of the church. But here specifically, we must love all people. You know what that means in a sense? It means that when I belong to Jesus, I now belong to a big family. And as a part of that family, no longer can I view my life as common in our culture that, hey, I've got my circle. I've got my circle, and these people I love because they're like me, because they benefit me, because I get out of them, and these are my people. If we have authentic faith, John is saying here, look, it doesn't work that way anymore. You now, you can still have closer friends. He's not arguing against that, but he's saying, look, you belong in a family that is much bigger than you, and you must love all people in that family, not just those like you, but especially those who are different than you. You should love them because you love those who are born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. Verse 2, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Father, we experience his love as we walk with him, and he desires that that love would extend to the church family, that it would extend beyond. And love becomes a genuine value only when it's difficult. It's tested when it's difficult, only when we must reach beyond ourselves and love someone we do not wish to love. That's the kind of love that John is talking about here, a difficult, costly love. Faith that is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ evidences itself through genuine, authentic love for others. Before we go this morning, we're going to sing a song in just a moment here. I want to extend an invitation to you, in talking about this love that is sacrificial. One thing that I read this week is oftentimes they say that the churches that make the greatest impact and that are the most generous in a community to show the love of Christ often are not the most affluent in large churches. Oftentimes the churches that are making a difference to show the love of Christ are smaller churches who may not even have a lot of resources, who are willing to sacrifice and to serve. That was convicting reading that. It was convicting in realizing that this love of God calls us. It calls us to this sacrificial commitment to love others. And then I wanted to share with you something that's happening. I'm not here to share a lot of details, but on the south side here in Peoria, we are part of a denomination, the Church of the Nazarene. We're part of a district here in Northwest Illinois. And there are a number of things that are happening here in Peoria, and I want to share one of those briefly with you. Southside Nazarene is now really being rebirthed through the leadership of Irene Willis Wembley, and I have a picture over here. She's a friend of mine, and she is from Sterling and actually knew our former pastor Scott very well in that area, but has moved down here to the south side of Peoria and is in the process of really being a missionary evangelist to the south side of Peoria. She has extensive knowledge and experience, not just in her theological training, but in specifically helping communities, especially those that are dealing with poverty. And she has moved into one of the roughest areas here in Peoria that we hear about things taking place because she wants to share the love and the presence and the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ with many people. She has two very beautiful daughters, as you could see in that picture. And I just want to share with you a little bit about that. One, to be praying for her. And with that, I've been talking to her about coming and speaking to us sometime. And she eventually is going to start doing some tours here and sharing about what she wants to do and what she believes God is calling her to do. And I want to invite you today. I received a personal invitation today to go down. They're doing a celebration service this evening. And I received an invitation addressed to me. And I received a text this morning saying, hey, if you want to invite your church, you can do that. So I know this is short notice. I have planned on going. I will be there today. But if you're interested in going down to Southside Church of the Nazarene and witnessing and seeing what God is doing, and how the love of Christ is seeking to make a huge impact on the south side of Peoria. Just if you want to meet me after the service, let me know. I'll be heading down there. You could take a picture of the screen if you want, if you're interested right now. Pull out your cell phone, take a picture. That's the address. I just found out that this is an opportunity that I can extend to you if you're interested in going. So again, be praying, and we'll have an opportunity, hopefully here in the future, to hear from somebody who is making a tremendous impact in one of the most difficult neighborhoods here in Peoria. So if you think about it, start praying for Irene, Pastor Irene. Just got ordained at our district assembly. Start praying for her. We believe that God's going to do mighty things through her. And the neat thing, because we belong not just to each other here, we belong to a district, we can have a part in this. And this is us too. And we can support and we can celebrate what we believe God is going to do. I sat in a meeting with her last month with the Greater Peoria Area Clergy, and she was new to the table. I introduced her to others who were at the table, and after the first meeting, she started chairing and leading a committee on developing education, educational focus here in Peoria and neighborhoods that lack education, and it's so awesome to have somebody sitting there at the table like that who is on fire for Jesus, but yet is very able and gifted to help. Especially minister to those in poverty and in difficult neighborhoods. So if you're interested, see me after the service. Let's pray, and then our band's going to come, and we're going to sing to close our service. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord, not only in our hearts and our lives, but in this community. Lord, in your kingdom. Thank you that you are calling people, Father, to go into those places that are difficult. Lord, those places that often are neglected. Lord, not just to bring about a better life for residents, as important as that is, but even more importantly than that, to offer the love and the grace and the presence of Jesus so that lives could be healed. Lord, that people could find your forgiveness and your grace. Father, your word today, we thank you for how you remind us that authentic faith should shape and change our relationships in such a way that we have genuine love. Father, as we open your word and look at this, I think if we're honest, all of us can see areas. I can see areas where, Lord, I need more of your love in my life. Father, I pray that as a result of this time in your word, that it would create with us in a hunger, Lord, to spend more time walking in a love relationship with you, more time with you. And Father, a greater than love would overflow out of that time with you into our families, Lord, into this church, and ultimately into our community. Father, we pray that you bless Irene. We thank you for Pastor Irene and her call that you've given her. And Father, we ask now, Lord, that great things would happen and you would show us here at Peoria Nazarene ways that we can support, ways that we can bless, ways that we can also go and we can make an impact for you. Thank you again for your love. We pray these things in Christ's name.